Yeah. While we wait on that, Bill has a joke that he often tells. In fact, he told it to this morning. And he'll say something like, for the next 5 hours as we look into something, and he does it to kind of get us all nervous. I'm not going to make that joke. In fact, if you all are still sitting here in 5 hours, I'm at home. So that's on you. Linda this morning asked me if I was going to become a preacher. And I said, ooh, we'll see how tonight goes first. And I almost asked Jackson to change his closing song tonight to No Tears in Heaven. Because this morning was rough, y'all. It was really rough. 1 second. So this is my first time giving a lesson here in this auditorium, which is kind of monumental for me because I've gone here my whole life. I have given sermons to other congregations before. You see, when I interned with a youth group at the church in Broken Arrow back in 2015 up in Oklahoma, I spoke in front of their entire congregation, about 400 people, twice. And that was my very first Sunday evening there. I remember going into the church building a couple days before and meeting the ministers and the elders, and one of them looked at me and said, hey, can you have a sermon ready for Sunday night? And that was the most awful experience I've ever been in my life. The sermon was horrible. It was a bad topic. It was a bad delivery. I was nervous. And I thought about going back and finding that one and redoing it tonight just to give it some redemption after all these years. But when I went back to my computer, it was gone. And so I don't know if I deleted it or if God hated it so much. And then the second time I spoke at Broken Arrow was my last Sunday night there, and it was like my farewell address as the intern. I did, in fact, that night apologize for that first sermon and how bad it was. And the second go-around was much better. And then the last time I spoke in front of any congregation was my senior year of college at the church in Edmond, where I went to the entire time I was there. And every year our college class minister chose one graduating senior to give what they call the farewell sermon. And for whatever reason, he chose me. And I spoke in front of 800 people that night. And I'm going to say that's one perk of being at a smaller congregation. There are not 800 people here tonight. And I know we're supposed to want that many people here every time, but that can wait until next Sunday. So about a month ago, the elders asked if I would want to speak tonight, with Landmark and Sigaville being here. And I let them know that that was fine, and I would do it, but they should know, and you all should know, that my typical target audience is people between the ages of 12 and 21. And my goal is never to exclude any group of people from a lesson, but if it naturally happens to those of you that are 22 and older, I'm so sorry. A lot of y'all know that I teach 7th grade English at the junior high in Kaufman. It is the best job in the world. 7th graders are psychopaths, and I often say that it takes a special kind of person to teach 7th grade, and God made me that kind of person, and I'm thankful that he did. I love my kids, I love my job, but there are days where I don't know what would be easier, hurting them or hurting myself. If you've ever raised a 7th grader, you know that they are moody, they are lazy, they are entitled, and they are mean. But to be fair, they also can be the sweetest, most loving, and caring things in the world. But they can also be the worst creatures to ever walk this planet. One of them sitting right back there looking at me right now. And you know, as a teacher, my whole goal is to have them have these breakthrough moments. The moments where the light bulbs click in those tiny little heads of theirs. And you want them to understand your lesson. You want them to learn something for today. But it's not always like that. And as a teacher, I have to have a little fun with it to keep myself sane. So I keep this in my classroom, and it's a burn book. And in this burn book, this is where I write down all the stupid little things that those morons say throughout the day. And I tell them that I'm going to bring it to their high school graduation and let them know what they say. For example, let me remind you, I teach reading. Reading, meaning we read in class stories, and we complete activities and worksheets for those stories. And one day I gave my kids a worksheet to complete after we finished reading a story like I normally do. And the very first thing the kids had to do was write the title of the story and the author of the story. And one sweet little girl raised her hand and she asked, do we write the author's name where it asks for the author's name? Or do we write the narrator's name? And I said, what does the worksheet say? It says author's name. We're not supposed to use sarcasm in the classroom, by the way. They tell you that, but no one listens to that rule. Another brave soul with that same worksheet raised her hand and said, what's the title of a story? And again, I teach reading. So imagine my surprise when a student raised their hand in class one day and asked, why don't we get to use calculators in my class? And during Christmas time every year, I put a big Christmas tree in my classroom. And it has all these fun ornaments on it that the kids bring me. And one kid this year brought me an ornament with a W on it. Because my last name is Whiteley, and it starts with a W. But whenever I put that W ornament on my Christmas tree, a kid asked, does the W stand for whistle? I can't even whistle, so I don't know why they asked that. Part of teaching reading means I also teach the different rules of grammar. So commas and question marks and quotation marks. And turning two words like cannot into one word. Can't. That's called a contraction, by the way. But one day, one confused kid made a lot of other kids confused when they paused in the middle of class and said, wait, isn't a contraction those things that ladies get? Like she wasn't wrong. And the last two that I'll share from the good old burn book. I didn't even respond to that one. I don't know what I did that day when that kid said that. But this last one is from the same kid. I don't like to call kids dumb because sometimes there's just things that they don't know yet that they need to learn. But I had one student this year with that who, she was as close to dumb as you could get. God loves this little girl, and it's a good thing. One day we were working on our research papers in class, and the kids were able to choose from a list for their topic, and I gave them all the topics they got to choose from. And in order to help them brainstorm what they were going to research about the topic that they chose, I told them to come up with 5 questions that they had about their topic. So just 5 questions that they wanted to answer about their topic that they chose. And this little girl looked at me, and with all the brain power she could muster, she looks up at me and she goes, I don't know how to do that. And I said, you don't know how to do what? And she said, I don't know how to come up with questions. God bless her, y'all. And after we jumped through the hurdle of learning how to come up with questions, I was reminding my students, some of y'all are going to learn something cool tonight. Whenever you want to copy and paste something on your computer, you don't always have to right-click and click copy. You can just, with your keyboard, click Control and C to copy and Control and V to paste. And so I was reminding my kids that to make things easier for them. And when I said to click Control and C, that same little girl with all the confidence in the world raised her hand and she goes, don't you mean central? And she said, on my keyboard, CTRL means central. I love my kids, y'all, but sometimes they are dumb. And the reason I shared all these stories of my kids with y'all is not just for a good laugh, but it's easy for us to hear these things and to, you know, poke fun at them, to laugh at them. And sometimes as a teacher, I will get frustrated with them because I feel like some concepts or something should just be easy for them to grasp and get a hold of and for them to understand. And some things should just be obvious. But it's not always like that. And I whenever I was reflecting on this crazy school year that we've had and I was laughing at all these things I have written in this book, I started wondering, does God ever get like that with us? Does he ever just sit up there and laugh at us because of how dumb we're being sometimes? Or does he ever get frustrated with us because something should be so obvious to us, whether it's doctrine or how to treat people or how to love or what to do in certain situations, and we miss the mark? Does he get frustrated and just want to shake us a little bit, be like, come on, you know better? My all-time favorite person in the Bible, besides Jesus, is Peter. Peter and I get each other. And in my opinion, Peter's one of the most relatable people that's ever walked this earth. And there are so many things that we can learn from Peter. And so tonight we're going to look at moments in Peter's life that we're all familiar with, some of his most famous moments. And it's these moments that demonstrate to me what I believe is the theme of Peter's life. And if you're taking notes and you like to give your little notes a title, this: listen more. That's what I think we can all learn from Peter and what we're going to learn a little bit tonight. And we're going to go through three different instances and talk about what Peter was lacking in these moments and how when we lack these same exact qualities, how it interferes with our connection to God. We're going to start with my favorite moment in all of Scripture. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22 says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" I could probably write a book about all the lessons you can learn just from this one scene in Scripture. But tonight we're focusing on Peter and Jesus and how we relate to these moments. In this scene, and if you like bullet points, here's your first one. Peter lacks faith. You know, we often use this story as an anecdote of some type for when we're going through personal storms in our own lives. And you'll notice that Peter was walking on water to Jesus, and everything was fine because his attention was where? It was on Jesus. But it was the second that his focus shifted to the wind and the waves, that's when he began sinking. How often in our lives do we find ourselves in the midst of chaos and confusion? And most times that we find in the thick of it all, it's because we took our eyes off of Jesus. And it's because we lacked faith. It makes you wonder if Jesus or if Peter would have kept his eyes on Jesus that entire time, how much smoother this story might have been. And if we were to keep our eyes on Jesus the entire time, how much smoother our lives could be. Turn over a couple chapters to Matthew 16. And we're going to read beginning in verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You know, Peter can sometimes be like my seventh graders. You can look those kids dead in the eye and tell them something, and they'll nod back at you and be like, "Yeah, I got it." But sometimes you can hear the echo of your own voice inside their head because there's nothing going on in there. And I imagine that's how Jesus felt in this moment. I like to think that when Peter confessed Jesus as Christ, Jesus kind of took like a sigh of relief afterward, and he probably thought to himself, "Good. You're getting it. There's the light bulb moment." But Peter. In this moment, your second point, Peter lacked trust. Peter, just like all of us, he could only see what was right in front of him. He couldn't see the big picture. He didn't understand what Jesus was really getting at in this moment. And just like every single one of us, Peter got caught up in his own emotions and his own mindset. Because Peter couldn't see or understand what Jesus being the Christ really meant, he completely undermined Jesus' purpose and plan. And how often do we do all of that? Because we also lack trust sometimes. It's sometimes in our craziest, darkest moments where we like to tell God how it should be or how we think it should be going or what we want most in that moment. But sometimes, just like Peter in this moment, it would be best if we just stopped talking for a second and took a step back and let God do his thing. Finally, the last passage we're going to look at is in Matthew 26. We're going to be at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. I tell all the youth kids back in class that sometimes it can be easy to read scripture and to pass off a little judgment on people like Peter or people like the Israelites when you're reading their journey to the Promised Land because of how foolish and ignorant it seems they're being. But in this moment, your third and final point, Peter lacked obedience. And I bet if we had a show of hands here right now, we would all be able to admit that we're just as guilty of lacking obedience sometimes. And it makes you wonder what this moment could have been like for Peter had he instead just said, "Yeah, I do know him. I was with him." You know, that's people he would be confessing Jesus to in those moments. But he didn't. And yes, prophecy was fulfilled in that moment, but you see at the end it was a moment that Peter felt a lot of sorrow and guilt about. To wrap it up, there's a lot of things you can learn from Peter, but I think the greatest lesson we can learn from him is that even during the times where he lacked faith and when he lacked trust or when he lacked obedience, who was still there to love him and forgive him every single time? And who's going to be there for us every time we lack in faith and when we lack in trust and when we lack in obedience? It's Jesus.
right.
And it's at this time tonight, I want to offer the invitation. If you need prayers of the church, if you need that forgiveness, or if you would like to be baptized into Christ so you can receive that gift of forgiveness, whatever it may be, come now. It's together we stand, we sing.